Well, I'm going to invite Jonathan Aileen to come up and speak. And Jonathan's been doing a series on the book of Ephesians, and this is number 6, which is the final week. Who's enjoyed that? Hasn't he been wonderful? This guy, I like this guy. I met Jonathan and Grace, and MJ is with them as well. And I could just tell the first night I met them, it was Sunday night a couple of years back. And you can just, you know, you get a sense that there's something very special about a couple of people that you meet. And I just sense that there was something really powerful over these guys. So it's been a real blessing getting to know you guys and having you to come and speak. And I know the last time he spoke was actually very difficult. You know, it's not an easy chapter to cover. And I noticed, I watched the video afterwards, and I noticed you were very quiet. And I noticed, you know, and I was talking to him afterwards, and he said, that was really hard. It was really hard. And, you know, so how about we make today a little bit easier, eh? Yeah, sounds good. So,
over to you.
Thank you very much. It's always a pleasure to get to come and join with you guys again. You'll have to excuse me this morning. I might be slightly more harebrained. I flew in Friday evening after being overseas for a month, and so I'm still getting over the jet lag a little bit. But I'm very pleased to be able to come back here and say, indeed, our God reigns in Mozambique still. Our God reigns in Poland, our God reigns in Denmark, our God reigns in London. It has been a massive month for me traveling around, but to see the hand of God moving. Special things are happening in places around the world, and I hope in our remote geographical location, we're not separated from the exciting things that are happening in the kingdom of God. And the only reason we would be is if we choose to be, if we choose to detach ourselves from that. The kingdom of God is encompassing, and it is expanding. And I hope I'll get to share a little bit more about that at some point. But today we are joining together for the last time for Ephesians 6. And I hope this book has been a blessing. As I prepared these sets of sermons, I found just the beauty of the gospel gripped my heart again. And I hope that's true for you, that this is such a succinct explanation and exposition of the gospel. And it's a challenging one as well. Many of you have heard me speak before about the batuka drums that would be played in Mozambique. And I have seen them recently again. But going back to my childhood, going to sleep, I would often hear them be played in the night. They would come several kilometers away from local villages, and these drums were used effectively to worship the dead, or the spirit of the dead, at least, so that they wouldn't harm the living. They were crucial in the animistic rituals, and the batuka drums were what I called the soundtrack to the spiritual battle that raged around us on still Mozambican nights. The reality of a cosmic realm, of an ultimate contrast between light and darkness, the existence of evil, of true evil, they were easier to accept than many of us would now find in our sanitized, secularized, literalistic world. And the reason I mention this is because in the first century, like our Mozambican brothers and sisters, the church did not struggle with disbelief regarding a spiritual realm. Ephesians 6 is an important passage for us to consider because largely I think as the Western church, we are far more vulnerable than we realize to spiritual attack because we consider the spiritual realm so very little. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we turn to this final chapter in the book of Ephesians. The chapter starts, as with others, flowing on from what the Apostle Paul concludes with in the previous chapter. Chapter 5, as hopefully you'll remember, has outlined the radical inconvenience and defining call for Christians to live in submission one to another. And I challenged you to consider that all that the commands of God were for you, all that the kingdom of God called you to step into, was summarized and then command for us to submit one to another. As we submit one to another, we acknowledge the new life within each one of us that has been birthed by the grace of God as we have yielded to his comprehensive lordship. The way we do this, though, of course, is different. We live out of submission, but we submit differently. And this is consistent with other parts of Scripture as well. We look at Philippians 2, verse 3 says, if we just jump to that next slide, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. To defer our own interests, our own agenda, our own way, is to pick up part of the cross that each of us who have been adopted into this liberated family are called to bear. And I hope we consider how radical this teaching is, how counterintuitive it is really to the realities of the world we live in, and the realities of the world that Paul was writing to. It's a great privilege for me to have been able to travel so much in my life and to grow up in places that do not have established churches like we do here in New Zealand, because what it reveals is just how incredible the kingdom of God is and how it will naturally transform communities. And something like teaching, consider other people's interests, not just your own, in our country does not seem so radical. It does not seem so counterintuitive, but it runs counter to the defining nature of our human hearts. And in our country, it may not seem counterintuitive only because the kingdom of God has shone in our land. Because, praise God, missionaries came to this land hundreds of years ago. And we see the kingdom of God changing hearts all over the world, changing communities. But it struck me again recently as I was preaching at several leadership conferences where the leaders, they're all first-generation Christians. They're all Christians that they were the only ones in their village to turn to Christ, to turn away from their families, to turn away from hundreds of years of spiritual animism, to encounter a living God. And in that first generation, we cannot relate to the challenges and to the absolute cross, the death that they are called to bear. One of the key leaders that my parents' ministry has been privileged to work with for about 20 years now, his name is Peter. And his wife is an incredible woman of God, but her mother is a witch doctor. And the contrast, the palpable contrast between light and darkness, where Peter's mother-in-law will regularly speak out curses over them, will speak out curses over their family, over their marriage, and over the 20 years that we've worked with them has sought to tear that marriage apart. Because she's full of demons, because that is what the demonic realm is about. That is what the spirit world, the devil, will seek to do. It will bring death and destruction. That's the reality of it. And yet we, by the grace of God, live in a different environment. We live in an environment where the light has shone forth. And I hope in living in that environment, we now do not forget what it is that we've been saved from. We do not forget that the kingdom of God is not just fire insurance that one day we might not be cast from the presence of God, but today it brings radical change in our lives. Are we willing to embrace that radical change? Are we willing to submit to one another? Because that is what will allow the light to shine in our lives, or that is what will give power to darkness. We've discussed this incredible picture of mutual submission. The essence of Christ and the church, husbands and wives, the image that they portray as husbands love and serve their wives as Christ did, sacrificially, comprehensively. I hope some husbands over the past month have considered a little bit more deeply what this passage really requires of them. And as wives submit and obey their husbands, in the very way the church is called to submit and obey to Christ in all things. This theme continues as we consider the first part of chapter 6. Verses 1 to 9 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop threatening them, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Paul is illustrating a little too vividly, I think, that the gospel is far from a vague set of moralistic requirements that at the end means we don't go to hell. God forgive us for the way that we have allowed the radical nature of the gospel, which we claim to have such little impact in our lives sometimes. Paul is showing us here the exceedingly practical implications of God's grace, his lordship, and the family that we are called to be a part of. First, let me note that as with the relationship between husbands and wives, which Paul discusses, the primary call of mutual submission still applies. At no point does the true gospel ever justify a domineering, oppressive, disregarding power structure. That's not what it's about, be that over women or children or employees. Rather, the gospel sees these relationships by the Spirit of God and by the power of the Spirit, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, to be reordered according to their proper design of God. And our hearts naturally are set against that order of God. That was the fundamental sin that Adam and Eve committed, to defy the order of God that had been placed over them. It is the wrestle that still occurs in our heart. And it was very aptly put, I thought, recently. I was talking to what I might call a spiritual mother of mine. I don't know how many of you guys have women like this in your lives. You're a little bit scared of them. You know, like, I'm a 27-year-old man. I go about the world. Like, I'm not easily intimidated. But she's this petite 75-year-old. And I'm like, I really watch my P's and Q's when I'm around her. And we were discussing the lack of discipline and authority that many children specifically nowadays receive in their families. And she commented as sternly as ever, "Jonathan, God is a God of peace and a God of order. But first comes order and then comes peace." And I thought that was a really good line. In our submission to each other, if we forget to submit to the design and ordering of God, then we will know no peace and we will fail, as Paul calls us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called and to therefore be imitators of God. So please hear me clearly. Crucial in the calling on your life, in your walking worthily and being an imitator of God, and you blessing the body of Christ and performing the function that you have been called to. Remember, these are all things we've discussed. Crucial is to recognize the design which God himself has created for peace in your life. Our country, our society, the Western culture is throwing aside almost every single ordering limitation that God has designed in our lives. We have thrown away virtually every limitation that was put there for our good. And it will tear our lives apart. There will be no peace for those who defy the order of God. And that is unfortunately very true, even for many of us who are in the church, as for those outside the church. The grace of God is for us. I hope you have only heard me say that. The book of Ephesians is about the comprehensive reality of the grace of God, which is for you. I'm not here preaching an angry God. You know, as we were praying before the service, I just got just a touch of the heart of God, how he delights over our gathering here this morning. God is not distant. He's not angry. His heart is so joyed by us gathering here together. But for our good, would we know his pleasure towards us and his hand of guidance? We must know the design which God has for us, whether that's for husbands and wives, for fathers and children, for employees and employers. We must consider the calling of the gospel and return to the form of submission, which is ours in parenting, ours in our economic relationships. It's an enormous amount of work. I am learning, only 6 months in now, to raise children with discipline and the instruction of our Lord. And I genuinely believe, I think that is why so many, even in the church, outsource this responsibility to teachers and to daycare and to Google and to the government. We love to disregard what is the responsibility of parents to raise their children in discipline and in the instruction of God. We can, of course, infer the responsibility of parenting to both the mother and the father, but interestingly, it is only the fathers who are called out in this passage. Again, we are given the remarkable privilege of acting as a symbol in the design of God. Fathers, you represent fatherhood to your children when the ultimate father is God himself. What sort of impression do your children have of God because of the impression you leave on them in their lives? And I hope we would really wrestle with that. I know most of us will agree many of the problems that we encounter in our society stem principally from broken marriages and broken parenting. And the kingdom of God is here to transform those powers in our life. Not just that, though. Moreover, in addition to extremely intimate implications for our family lives, Paul shows that the gospel has implications for our employment relations. Submission, again, defines the work of the gospel in our lives as we do not focus on ourselves. Interesting, though, we also don't focus on others. That's not the point here. We focused on Christ. The essence of the gospel is that in every feature of our lives, our eyes would be fixed on Christ, on his calling in our lives, on his design, on his lordship, and on his ways. So he is the husband that we are called to be. He is the father that we are called to be. He is the master we are called to be. Do not set your eyes on any earthly structure. Set your eyes on Christ. These three examples are each repeated in Colossians 3, almost word for word. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Paul repeats himself almost word for word there. It's almost like this is something we should pay attention to. Paul doesn't repeat himself very often, but these structures of earthly life matter. It really matters how we treat each other. It really matters how we live, especially with those that we are closest with. I don't know what it's like in your lives, in your families. I think far too often those that we are closest with, those that we love the most, are often those that we can treat the worst. Paul saying here, this is not the way you learned in Christ. I hope that isn't true for us, that the love of Christ that is for the world would first of all express itself through our lives, to our husbands and wives, to our children, and to those that we work with. Each of these examples shows the symbols that we get to embody in our day-to-day lives, reflecting the glory of the gospel and the grace which has saved us as we live. Paul is obviously not simply voicing an opinion here, but he is pointing to a foundational design. which speaks to the manner in which we apply the gospel in our lives. And these are radical, transformative, comprehensive implications. I pray that God would anoint our families with submission. God would anoint our fathers with a broken heart for their children. That God would anoint our businesses, our careers and employment relationships, that as employees, we would serve, that we would see our work as unto the Lord, that we would shine the gospel through our work. Something that is so defined in our culture, right? Only do what you have to. You've got rights. They're not in charge of you, but he says, serve it as master, as the Lord. And employers, I pray that we would point to Christ in recognizing that we too have a master that sits over us. When we do this, I believe that the Holy Spirit will flood our lives. We will see the gospel transform us more and more. And Paul goes on here in Ephesians 6 from these scriptures on submission to a well-known passage on the armor of God. And here's the connection, I think, between those two things. You will not be able to stand strong in the kingdom of God. You will not be able to withstand the attacks of the devil, which are real. You will not be able to shine forth in the kingdom of God and speak into this darkness if you are not equipped for battle. And our brothers and sisters in Africa understand this. Our brothers and sisters in China understand this. Unfortunately, in the West, we've forgotten this. Unfortunately, the kingdom of God has grown so much, it's become so expensive that we forget on the frontiers there is still war. But while we are here, we are called to fight. It's not simply a coincidence that Paul uses this very militaristic language and this imagery. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This prompts a question in my heart, in my spirit. In light of the glory of the gospel that we've unpacked, as we outlined in Ephesians 1 to 3, remember, two halves of the book of Ephesians, first half theology, second half application. As we unpacked the glory of that gospel, do you desire more and more daily to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ? Do you long to be an imitator of our Lord? Do you want to grow in the Spirit of God in your life? If you say yes, then the gospel will call us to go into battle. It will call us to go into battle in our own lives. It will call us to go into battle for our relationships. It will call us to go into battle with this world. If you want to live differently, I hope the Spirit resounds yes in your life, that you want to live differently, that you want this community to live as the family of God, then we need to understand that it's not just grace and we wonderfully get to live happily ever after. responding to the call of God for grace in your life is to respond to a call for battle. And our church largely fails to recognize this. My generation largely fails to recognize this. So we insist on a gospel, therefore, that costs us very little. We ask for a gospel that emphasizes the love of Christ without his demand on us to then submit out of reverence for Christ. Such a gospel, it is said, costs little and is ultimately worth nothing. If you respond to the glory of the gospel by saying, I offer myself more to you, Christ. I offer myself more to your ways, more to your kingdom. Then pray for a stronger back because you're going to need it to bear the work of God. If we stand in awe at the glory of the gospel, if we're undone by the grace we know in our precious Lord. We're going to unpack this again. Remember the adoption, the predestination, the inheritance, the peace, the power, the praise, the love that we know that are the greatest joys of our life, that we should truly be known as the children of the living God. Then we're called to go out and face opposition and defiance. We are called to wrestle with the spiritual darkness that still rages in this world, that still holds captives in this city. Remember, Ephesians 2 verse 2 tells us that we were once following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Knowing that we have been saved, we engage in a spiritual battle, not against foes of this world, but against spiritual powers and strongholds of unbelief, unrighteousness, and death. Knowing that we are called into battle, the Spirit of God equips us. And this scripture, first of all, tells us to be strong. Strong in the strength of the Lord, not in our own strength. Some of you may remember in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 18, we talked about Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus, that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This verse is pointing to the futility of human wisdom and knowledge in comparison to the enlightenment of God when we are seeking to understand spiritual things. Likewise, physical strength is worthless in our spiritual battle. We need spiritual weapons and spiritual skills to use those weapons. But first, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Many in the West, even in the church, I think, say that it is superstitious to think that there are cosmic evil schemes that attack people. And they think that at their own peril. It makes them vulnerable to these attacks. Here, Paul clearly addresses the wrestle we have with rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. You see, as we read back, we see that it is not simply against flesh and blood. Ephesians 2 verse 14 says, Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Do we see ourselves at war, my friends? Or do we see ourselves in peacetime? Because that will change the way we live in our kingdom. In the kingdom of God that is calling us into greater power. We will only grow in that when we recognize that there is a devil seeking to undermine us in that. There is an enemy who opposes our families, who opposes our community, who opposes the work of God. And we need to be equipped in that. See, that's the thing. So many Christians come into the church and they're saved. And they're saved by the grace of God. Wonderful. But are we being discipled in the ways of Christ? Are we growing in maturity? And it's not just something we experience now. This was Paul's bugbear as well, that you should be past the milk at this stage. You should be eating spiritual solids. And unfortunately, so many Christians come into the church and they stay on milk. And you know, you can live on milk for a long time, but you're never going to be healthy and you're never going to be strong. My friends, I encourage you in the spirit to grow in maturity, to come to wrestle with the powers of darkness that surround us in this age. You know, the work that I do, I often don't enjoy. I only really sustain in it because I believe there's a calling on my life to stand in a particular arena. And so I am sustained by the power of God to stand firm in the power of his might where I am called. And there's a calling on each one of your lives to stand and to declare the kingdom of God in those particular environments. And I hope that you know what that calling is. And I hope that you are enabled by the power of God to pursue that. We know unity in the family of God now because of Christ. So we do not battle against other races or classes or genders. Our battle is against the Spirit, which would seek to bring division and enmity to divide the children of God. So we are given 7 weapons to fight with. Everyone say 7. What is the meaning of the number 7? Perfection, completion, that's correct. So we are given all that we need to stand and fight. I hope you know what these weapons are. I hope you know how to use them. Because anyone who has hung out with a 6-year-old know that simply giving them a stick like a sword does not make them a warrior. They are often far more dangerous to themselves and others without learning to use it. So let's look at the first 3 weapons that we're given. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. You see, the Spirit of God reaches to the bottom of the ocean floor to revive those of us who are dead in our sins and trespasses. And truth, in comparison to the lies which had bound us, is what sets us free. This weapon, the first weapon we have to use against the devil, is truth, a bedrock on which to build our lives. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. For when we stand in truth, when we feed on the Spirit of God daily as our sustenance, that will transform the way we think and the way we live. So righteousness will then be a fruit in our life. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. These are the first 3 that we have. Truth, once it touches our hearts and changes our lives, will allow peace to flood all that we are. And we will have love for others to also be touched by the gospel. So we need to start with what belt of truth? Breastplate of righteousness. Truth changes the way we live. We live in righteousness and we long for others to grow in that as well. These 3 parts of the armor of God reflect the work of the Spirit in our lives when we know God, when we have been joined with his family, and when we are walking with him. You see, unlike a battle in the physical realm where we need to constantly be keeping watch on the enemy, keeping our eyes fixed on his every move, the opposite is true in the heavenly realm. Our attention and gaze is not fixed on the devil. It's fixed on our Lord. Our attention is not consumed by the schemes that surround us. It's consumed by the power of the kingdom of God, which is breaking out. Our gaze is on the truth which we know in him, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our walking rightly before him, our gaze is on righteousness, not on old, dead ways, allowing them to creep back. But we focus on the peace we have as we deal with him, which gives us a natural readiness to share this peace that we have. Those 3 weapons that we have form the bedrock of our faith. They defend us. And then we are given forces to also advance. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. When we have truth wrapped around us like a belt, and righteousness, right living, and assurance of salvation guarding our hearts, and our beautiful feet ready to run and be the bearers of the gospel of peace, then we will need to stand against the attacks which will come against us, the temptations we face and the lies that will be spoken. And how do we stand? With a shield of faith. We stand in faith. It is through faith that we have been saved. It is through faith that we are being saved. And it is through faith that we will be saved. It is true then, it is true now, as again we keep our eyes and our thoughts fixed on Christ, not on the battle, not on the devil. As our lives is filled with more and more faith in who Christ is and who we are in Christ, I promise you, my friends, no attack that comes against us will prevail. Because faith will guard our hearts. It operates as a shield. Faith confirms in us that we have been claimed by God, which means we can take the helmet of salvation, which defends us from doubt in our mind, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is how we rebuke and push back against the attacks of the enemy, by taking up the devil-slaying, double-edged sword that is the word of God. And how do we wield this mighty weapon? Through prayer. And this is my encouragement for you, my friends. Pray the word of God. Speak out the word of God. Paul says it clearly. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And unfortunately, I think there are so many Christians, well, there are many Christians who don't know the word of God, who barely have been able to pick up that word, that sword of the Spirit. But unfortunately, many do pick it up. They pick up that sword, but they don't know how to wield it. Simply knowing the word of God is not enough. Simply hiding it in your heart is not enough. That is not how we will go on the offensive. Praying it out is how we will see the kingdom of God revealed. You know, it's a very blessed thing. As I travel around, I get to minister to a lot of people. And I love it when I get a particular word for someone. You know, so on occasion, the Lord will really give me a special insight into someone's lives, but it's quite rare. But I know when I pray the word of God over someone's life, there's no way that's wrong for them. As I speak out the scripture of God in their life, as I declare the truth of who they are in Christ and who Christ is, I can't pray wrongly in that moment. I'm wielding the word of God and I'm wielding it carefully through prayer and supplication. You know, it was interesting. I was talking with one of the senior leaders in Mozambique recently, and he had been very sick. And he had been driving along, and then he had had a motorbike accident, and so was at home feeling quite sorry for himself. And some sisters from another church, they had walked about 15 kilometers to come and visit him and to come and pray for him. And where we are, where we work in Mozambique, it's a very, very rural area. You know, well, where I grew up without, you know, we didn't have electricity, we didn't have running water. It was about 2 hours from the closest city, but we're about an hour from there. So really, when we go in there, we're some of the only white people to have ever gone into that region. And there is about 1% of women there that receive education. So in a church of about 100, there's usually one woman there who can read. And talk about church planting and leadership development. It's very difficult to have a church grow strongly when people can't read. I would also note in passing, it's very difficult for churches to grow strongly when people don't read. There's the saying, the one who does not read has nothing more than the person who cannot read. But it was so encouraging. One of the ministries that my parents has invested in is what are called mega voices, which are audible recordings of scripture that we give to women's groups in particular because so few of them can read. And these women showed up to pray for the senior leader who was sick. And they started speaking out the word of God. They started using reference chapter and verse. And he said, I had no idea our woman knew the power of God like that. And he was so blessed. They spoke the word of God into his life in prayer, and he was touched. If we are unaware of the spiritual battle that rages around us for our families, for our nation, for our health, and for peace in our lives, then we will be easy targets. That's the simple reality of it. We need to equip ourselves with this armor of God. that has been given to us. We need to stand in the might of the word of God and in prayer, take it to the devil. While we don't want to claim that all opposition or unfortunate events are the devil's attacks, of course not. We are fools if we fail to see that the children of God are still in a battle for the souls of this world with the devil. And he will come after us. And we need to know how to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I don't know how many of you have truly encountered spiritual battles before. I don't know how many of you have come across visible demons before. When there are particular dark spirits which seek to sow unrighteousness and division and death. Remember, those are the three things that we come up against. Wrong living, wrong belief, and death. Those are what the devil seeks to bring into our city, into our nation, into our lives, into our families. And in Mozambique, these things are often more obvious. The batuka drums playing in the background. It is clear that there's a cosmic war between the spirit of life and light and love and the spirit of death and darkness and hatred. In New Zealand, it has not been so obvious in the past. But as a nation, as communities that we live in, I think are embracing palpable darkness more and more openly, I believe that the battle that rages unseen around us right now will start to take on more obvious forms. I believe each one of us will start to encounter the reality of the spiritual battle that we war in. I pray that you would be ready warriors in that moment, that you would know the equipment that you have been given. Don't wait for the battle to put on your breastplate or your helmet or your shield. I pray that the people of God would be ready, that we would know how to wield the word of God to fight back against the advances of the devil, and that we would know how to pray in the spirit at all times, that we would see the victory in the Lord as we fight for the souls of those around us. And so finally, we come to the conclusion of this letter. I'm sure this is going to be on the tip of your tongue as soon as I ask any of you, but what is the essence of the book of Ephesians? Living as the family of God. It teaches us what it means to be family and then how to live. We turn again to Ephesians 1, verse 7 to 10. This is the thesis statement, the summary of the entire book. In him, my friends, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul makes a passing comment. So then, as you may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and he may encourage your hearts. As we've gone through the book of Ephesians, I've tried to take exposition from every verse to see the comprehensive nature of this book. I haven't really felt the Lord speak to me on verses 1 and 22. So if any of you have a deep revelation about Tychicus and the greetings that he was bringing, let me know. I didn't find anything to add to that. But the last two verses, certainly I do. 23 and 24. They aptly summarize where we've been. Peace be to the brothers with love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I pray that the Lord would see we are different. Different because God has saved us. Paul unpacks the fullness of our salvation, not simply that we go to heaven, but the overwhelming beauty of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And because God has saved us, chapters 4 to 6, there is peace, love, faith, and grace in our family. As we have spent 6 weeks walking through the epistle to the church of Ephesus, I've been so challenged by the beauty of the calling of the gospel which we know through grace in Christ. the peace and love we possess through faith. It has challenged me as I consider whether I allow the gospel to truly change my life as I should, to revolutionarily change and transform the way I live. And if it does, if we each allow the gospel to build us into a living temple together, which is the dwelling place of God, then the world will look at us. We'll look at the household of the family of God and all our differences and backgrounds and gifting and unity. And at that moment, my friends, I truly believe we will be the salt and light to a perishing world. So this is my prayer as we come to an end of this. Father, let us as your children grow to know you in a deeper way, that we would live as your family, and that this city would be transformed because Christ has loved us so much that we have now become the children of God. Amen.
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the name of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Young man, I am 90 years old. I hardly ever come out to church nowadays, but at home I pray that God will raise up prophetic voices in our generation who will speak truth into our lost world that will set men free. And I believe you're one of the ones that the Lord is raising up. I want to just have the privilege of asking a special blessing and anointing on you, because I resonate with what you say about you having to do things that you find hard and unpleasant and everything, and it's a battle. We're in a battle, but this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his name, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have desired of him. Father, thank you for this young man. We pray the anointing of your Spirit upon him, and the covering of the holy angels that will be around him as he goes into battle. And thank you, we believe, for great things to come and for other voices to be raised up in the darkness of our situation. Thank you, Father, for encouragement today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Was wonderful. Oh, one walking stick. How about I help you down the stairs, eh? Who loves this legend? He has been a faithful man of God, bringing truth as well. So we honor you. We honor you. That's church. Wow, what a lot to think about. So who can remember the weaponry that we have, the armor that we have? Helmet, breastplate of righteousness, belt of the truth, shoes, sorry, I go top to bottom because it helps me to remember. In my hands, the shield, the sword, and we use this thing to pray. And we stand still. We don't need to do it in our own strength. We stand still and God brings the victory to us. It's counterintuitive. Isn't it crazy? Only God could think of that. He suits us up for battle And then he says, don't fight, stand still. I'm going to do it for you. Crazy. Our God is awesome, isn't he? Hey, church is done.